The Bible teaches us that people can learn to say the right, people can profess to know Christ. And again, act a certain way. How do we know ultimately genuine salvation? How do we know, as the Bible says, the ultimate sign of genuine salvation in Jesus Christ is perseverance.
Hey, it's time for Live in the Light right now. We are so grateful that you're here, listeners. You are the reason we do what we do every day, and we are so grateful for you and your partnership and your prayer. And you know what? We want to hear from you. If you have an update for us or a prayer request, we would love that you would share that with our team. You can give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. Or if you're more of a write-it-down person, you can shoot us an email through our website at liveinthelight.ca. We want to know how God is working in your life. It is so encouraging for us to hear. So give us that little boost today and keep us rolling on your station. Okay, you've joined us in the middle of a message called The Devastating Corruption of False Teachers. And you know what? I'm such a fan of calling it what it is. And today we're addressing the effect of false teachers, the destructive arrogance of false teachers that Peter found and we still find in our world today. Our world is full of distraction and deception, and the devil is trying to take our eyes off of Christ and onto the things that don't matter. Christian, this is the time to keep your eyes open and watch out. Be aware of the schemes of the evil one and what he can use to discourage you. Open your Bible to 2 Peter and let's get our eyes focused on what the Word has to say about what really matters. Here's Pastor Robbie.
You think of false teachers, entice them, they prey on them. This is what the Bible says, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. We have to grow in discernment and wisdom because they come up and they have dressed the part. They have dressed themselves as a sheep. They know phrases to say. They can say something that sounds true, but in the end, if we really look into it, then they are absolutely leading with destruction. But in the appearance, if you don't know any better, oh yeah, looks good, sounds good, feels good, let's go. And the false teachers are licking their chops and rubbing their hands in delight that another victim has come under their care. This is why 2 Peter 1 verse 12, maybe you can just glance over, my Bible's open to the same page. In 2 Peter 1 verse 12, he says, you are to be established in the truth. Established in the truth. Because when you are established in the truth, you are stable in the truth. You are mature in the truth. When you are mature in the truth, you have wisdom. You have wisdom. You have discernment. You have discernment. You can distinguish between evil and good. You distinguish between evil and good. You're able to be protected and anchored in the faith again in Jesus Christ and be able to move forward again with strength, wisdom, and protection. This is why, hey, listen, loved ones, again, you have one life to live. You must grow in the truth. You must continue to increase in maturity in Jesus Christ. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. We are doing our best as a church, and you must join us in this process to grow on your own and with each other for wisdom, discernment, maturity, protection, blessing. The false teachers are everywhere. We read in verse 14, they have hearts trained in greed. The word train there is the same word used for like a super high level athlete training themselves for competition. The effort, the discipline, the concentration, the sacrifice of training again as an elite athlete for a competition. These false teachers put the same effort in training themselves in greed. They have a longing and a lust for more money, more power, more sexual pleasure, more of self. They systematically exploit others. Why? Why do they exploit others? To feed their insatiable appetite for sin. That's why they do it. They abuse and exploit others because they just want to feed their longing and hunger for sin. And so by the end of verse 14, Peter can't take it anymore. He just says, accursed children, accursed children, again, in the original exclamation mark. Peter's not cursing them. He is stating they are under the curse of God. They are under the curse of God because of the way that they are living. and the deception that they are forwarding. The Apostle Paul is also very clear. Scripture, again, agrees with Scripture in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, he says, "For many false teachers, of whom I've often told you now, with tears," look at Paul's brokenness over this reality, "walk as enemies of the cross." How does he describe those who walk as enemies of the cross? "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame." See, it's just complete irreverence, grossly irreverent, with minds obsessed with earthly things and earthly pleasure. This describes those who are walking the path of destruction and false teachers. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. It's just the lust for the things of the world. They glory in what God calls shameful. And they are absolutely obsessed again with earthly things. And in the end, these false teachers, they are described, their way is like Balaam. Balaam was the pagan prophet who took money that he might put a curse on Israel, in that kind of interestingly bizarre text in the book of Numbers. But Balaam here is used in a very negative example. He was lost, he was astray, he was corrupt. I want you to notice here too that at the end of verse 16, it says that a speechless donkey spoke with a human voice to Balaam. Notice, to restrain the prophet's madness. Madness there means what we think it means. It means really insanity. I found that to be an interesting ad right here at the end of verse 16. False teachers are moving forward with madness. I think about that a lot. I wonder if you do too. Currently in our society right now, we are reaching forms of madness this nation has never seen. And that is accurate to say. And I say that with a hugely heavy heart and great discouragement to my own soul. Like, there's just things happening where I'm just looking. I said, that's insane. I believe this is accurate to say that we are the first generation in the history of the world that is unable to define what a woman is. And that's not funny. That's devastating. That is devastating. And that is madness. We now have come to say things out loud that no, as far as I understand, there's no generation in the history of the world that has ever said such things with a straight face. But when you reject God wholesale, and when you reject his truth, and when you reject everything he's about, you're left to yourself. And when you're left to yourself, you're left with a progress towards madness. God help us. Like, for real, God help us. You know, and I say that too, man. This is heavy for me today for sure, and it should be for you as well. But on the other side of that, I also say this, that God is leading me personally right now in a season, weeks or months, with a desire and opportunity to share my faith more than ever. Meeting people on a regular basis, answering prayer. And I have to admit, many times, again, I'm fearful or I'm intimidated or I'm tired. But even this past week, I walked into the dentist. And I kid you not, I was seeking to try to have an opportunity to share my faith while, like, working on my mouth. It was very awkward, very awkward. But in the end, breaks here and there, and an amazing opportunity to, again, have a witness with the hygienist who's from Iran, Muslim background. And at the end of that, and just able to, I was just like, you know, walk in, no expectation, you have all the reasons not to, but there's people out there who are searching, people out there who need to love. And I just need to tell you too, like, the Advent season, right? God was on a mission. God is on a mission to send his son. He sent his son into a lost and dying world on a mission to seek and save the lost. We are now his children. We are now on a mission with God. Wherever you are, whoever you are, God is sending you on a mission to the world that you live in. Where you work, where you live, your friends and family, whatever it might be, the teams that you're a part of, the hobbies that you do, you're on a mission. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ, as do I. And I want you to embrace that. As much as we stand for truth and love. As much as we will not compromise on what the Bible says, we want to be agents of grace and light and love and purpose and mercy and compassion to those around us. The sheep are without a shepherd. They are scattered, they are lost, they are confused. We have compassion on them. We point them to the truth of Jesus Christ and we love them the best we can. And in our rejection sometimes, yes, but then we come across people again who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Loved ones, hear that right now. You are where you are in purpose and you are called with me to be on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ as a testimony, a light for the gospel in the time that we have, because in the darkness, the light shines. And the darkness may shine, but the darkness will not overcome the light. And this is what we understand. These are grievous times, but these are times when the Lord is also working very powerfully, and he wants to use you, and he wants to use me in the process. False teachers, they revel in wickedness and wrongdoing. Number two, they promise freedom but deliver slavery. This is the essence of false teaching. They make such promises of freedom, but they deliver in the end slavery. Look at verse 17. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Wow. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Again, wow, what a serious passage. The false teachers are described like a waterless spring. So just imagine you're in a desert, you're dying of thirst, you're so, so thirsty, and you see what appears to be a well, and you run to the well, and your heart's being filled with anticipation and the exhilaration of being able to get a couple of drops of water on your desperately thirsty tongue. You get to that well, and you only to find out to your dismay, it is bone dry. It promises so much, it delivers nothing. That's who false teachers are. They make all these promises, again, of life and living and fulfillment and satisfaction, but in the end, they are a waterless spring. False teachers are also like mists, the Bible says here. That means they are hollow, unstable. They result in disillusion. An example of this today, think of the grotesque nature of the prosperity gospel false teachers. They promise health and they promise wealth and they promise riches and all for their own gain. Meanwhile, people are being destroyed in their pursuit of that which the Bible does not teach. It's a wickedness. It's false teaching. And Peter once again confirms this, the eternal judgment that awaits such people. He says, for them, the gloom of darkness has been reserved. Hebrews 10 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. False teachers, they just love to talk. They just never seem to stop talking. They blab their mouths over and over again. But in the end, the text tells us today their words are loud boasts of folly. It's interesting, the word for speech there in that verse of verse 18, loud boasts, it's the same word used for the donkey speech in verse 16. And so the Bible's telling us here the donkey has better doctrine than false teachers, much better doctrine than the false teachers. False teachers, what do? They bait young converts. They seek to prey on those who are new in the faith with what? With sensual, quote from the text, sensual passions of the flesh. What is that? That includes licentiousness, sensuality, a pleasure-obsessed lifestyle, sexual promiscuity, gluttony, and drunkenness all come under sensual passions of the flesh. So when Satan sees a potential convert or sees a genuine seeker in Christ, what does Satan do? He quickly mobilizes his demons to try to snatch that seed, to pollute that mind, to sabotage their sincerity. And he uses false teachers again and again and again. And then we come to verse 19, which in many ways summarizes our entire day today, or at least our passage. It says, verse 19, they promise freedom. This should be underlined, highlighted. I have two exclamation marks in red pen beside it. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. This verse right here, I think, summarizes the entirety of our society today. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. I thought this week, what are some of the biggest lies that we're facing today? Let's put the first one up here. We can do that. Here's one of the biggest lies we face today is this: sexual liberation is the path of freedom. The world says, if it feels good, do it. Doesn't matter where, who, what. If it feels good, it's all about you, man. Specifically in sexual liberation. The world says you pursue whatever you feel like doing. And in the end, that'll be your satisfaction. That'll be your purpose. And that'll be your freedom. What a lie from the pit of hell. Need to say this too. It's important. In the day that we live, it's amazing as the generations go by, even from a couple ago, our culture was way, way, way more understanding of some kind of consciousness of sin. Listen, If you are engaged in sex before marriage, you are currently engaged in sin. Young people, any people, couples, like you need to hear this. You try to rationalize and you try to make excuses, whatever it is. Sex is absolutely beautiful under the design of God. It is designed for a man and a woman in marriage. I'll say it again. If you are currently engaged in sexual practice outside of marriage, you are currently engaged in sin that is very sinful and very serious to God himself. If you are living together before marriage, you are living in sin. Marriage is reserved, again, and designed to be couples that are married under God together. Let the marriage bed, Hebrews says, be undefiled. The marriage bed. I need to say these things out loud because there's so many here that are not doing this. Like you have to hear the heart of God behind this too. The seriousness with which God sees, again, the purity of our lives. And the world says this, the Bible says this. 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. What a statement, eh? Hey, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? Where should I live? How about this? The will of God is your purity, sanctification, specifically in the context that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is pretty clear to me right now. This is pretty clear. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passions of lust, which is our entire world, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Brothers, sisters, believers in Christ, we must be different. We must be different. And to treat it with the honor that God deserves and the seriousness with which this is in our lives. This is a lie. It does not bring freedom. It brings devastation over and over again. Let's go to the next lie. The world says this, you can be any gender you desire. Freedom is found by denying your biological reality. The Bible says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is freedom. This is truth and this is purpose. What our world doesn't tell you, along with this lie up here, is that young people who go through gender transitions are 19 times more likely to commit suicide in their life. The level of devastation and regret and loneliness and despair. The world doesn't tell you that part. They're promising freedom. They deliver slavery. There's another lie. The world says, live your truth. You get to decide what is truth, which is a statement of madness in and of itself. How can that possibly be true? Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven but through me, Jesus says. Live your truth. What is truth? Pilate said to Jesus. Jesus is truth. Jesus is life. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is hope. Jesus is forgiveness. Jesus is mercy. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is victory over death. Jesus is entrance into eternal life. Jesus is everything. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus offers forgiveness and eternal life forever, ever approach him by faith today and believe that he's the savior of their sins. You want freedom? You find freedom in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Last lie. You can clap for that. It's great. Amen. I'll clap for Jesus always. Satisfaction is found in putting self first. This is essentially our world everywhere. Everything we see. Every message we receive, it's about you, you're it, self-pleasure, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, self-worship. I mean, make sure you call it what it is. Self-worship. The world says this, Jesus says this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not putting self first, it's putting self last. This is the purpose and joy and meaning of life. To Jesus came, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. The essence of what it means to follow him. This is the truth right here. False teachers do not tell us the truth. False teachers promise us freedom. This is the problem. They promise us freedom. This is your fulfillment. This is your answer. This is your life. This is who you are. Be all that you need to be and believe in yourself, blah, 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 blah. In the end, they promise all these things. But they, listen, this is so important. They themselves are slaves of corruption. So remember, all these people making these promises, just look closely at their lives. They do not have the things they speak of. They can't. They are shouting freedom behind a prison cell of death. That's what we need to see. They promise freedom. They deliver slavery. We must be discerning. Young people, all of us, young people, you must grow in the wisdom of Jesus Christ to be able to see what is true and what is not. It is hard. I know. It is hard, but it is possible. And again, in everything we do, we seek to love and shine light and humble ourselves and be graced, but not at the expense of truth. The failure to tell someone the truth is a failure to love them. False teachers, number three, this leads us to our third and final point. False teachers, their end will correspond with their deeds. Their end will correspond with their deeds. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome." Notice, the last state has become worse for them than the first regarding the false teachers. Verse 21, "For it had been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." Verse 22, "What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the pig after washing herself returns to wallow in the mire, the muck, or the mud." What's happening here? Peter is continuing to address the state of false teachers. He indicates that the false teachers, listen carefully, the false teachers had a knowledge of Christ and a knowledge of the way. So in that sense, you can say they were orthodox. What do you mean by that though, Robbie? In the sense of orthodox, they had a head knowledge of the truth. But a head knowledge of the truth is not the same as having a heart knowledge of the truth. The head and the heart must be engaged both in order for genuine salvation to take place. What's happening here, and this has been true of people all the way from Jesus' time in the Pharisees to the time of our day today. Just because someone has knowledge doesn't mean they're saved. Just because someone can say the right sentence doesn't mean they're following Christ. Just because someone can articulate and look the part doesn't mean it's genuine. The knowledge can remain superficial because it has not actually penetrated the heart. The Bible teaches us this over and over and over again. The Bible teaches us that people can learn to say the right, people can profess to know Christ. And again, act a certain way. How do we know ultimately genuine salvation? How do we know, as the Bible says, the ultimate sign of genuine salvation in Jesus Christ is perseverance. It is the perseverance of the saints. When Jesus Christ saves someone, they will never lose their salvation. They will carry on to completion, Philippians 1 verse 6. What God has started, he will finish, amen? When Jesus Christ begins salvation in someone, he carries it on to the end. The parable of the sower. I mean, that's a very sobering parable right there. One, in this sense, one quarter of the seed's legit. The seed on the rock and the weeds and the thorns, not legit. Even some initially receive a joy, and the account of the lights of the world of persecution, they fall away. Very mindful of this. People can say the right, but the greatest test, and sometimes it takes a little while, will be actual perseverance. So what's sobering here with the false teachers, they had an exposure to such truth. They knew the way in that sense in their heads, but in the end, when the choice came to the treasures of Christ or the trash of sin, they chose the trash of sin over the treasure of Christ. And they just revealed the evil reality and wickedness of their hearts. They wanted the pleasure of sin and self-destruction more than they wanted the treasure and salvation of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, they are more accountable than the person who never knew anything at all. Because they had knowledge of the way and they rejected Jesus Christ. That's why Peter says the last state has become worse for them than the first. It was better for them if they never knew anything at all. And that's why Peter quotes that proverb. They are like dogs that have returned to their own vomit. They are like pigs after washing have returned to wallow in the mud. So we learn this about false teachers. Their end will correspond with their deeds. Just in case you need a little more help with this, 1 John 2:19 is very helpful here too. 1 John 2:19 says, those who are false, they went out from us, they looked apart, but they were not of us. Why? For had they not been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us, as only John can write in ways that sometimes are confusing and hard to read and follow. Don't you agree, whatever? But again, we see this here, right? They went out from us, but they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would continue with us. But they did not continue with us, which indicated to us they are not of us and not from us. They are false. I trust that made sense. But the seriousness here, false teachers, they revel in wickedness. False teachers promise freedom, but they deliver slavery. And false teachers are doomed to destruction. Again, remember, when Peter writes this, he's furious. He's furious with evil, and he should be. He is super protective over the sheep of God's flock, and he should be. And so Peter gives graphic warning and details as to the threat that the church is under. So what do we do ultimately? Well, number one, receive the warning. Receive the warning today for what it is, right from God's word by the Holy Spirit. Watch, watchfulness, watch, be vigilant. Everywhere we go, watch on a daily basis. Stay awake, be alert, watch. Grow in wisdom, wisdom. Wisdom is such a weapon against evil. Wisdom, maturity, wisdom. Lastly, worship Jesus Christ. Worship Jesus Christ. You know, for those of us been tempted with sin, listen, Matt Papa said, I love this, I've always loved this. We worship our way into sin, we worship self into sin, and we worship our way out of sin. We worship Jesus Christ. And when our love is for him, then everything else around us will start to come into perspective. So big deal today, God help us today. In Jesus' name, amen, church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do pray you will help us be prepared now to receive the Lord's Supper in a very special way in our worship of Jesus Christ and the truth that he is. Yes, Lord, would you be protecting this church and providing for this church and growing us, Lord? I pray that we men, women, and children, we love the truth, but we want to be used in love. We want to be used in grace. We love people enough, Lord, to seek to tell them the truth again of the lies of this world, but to show them compassion and love and mercy and grace with our lives on a daily basis. Lord, may it be so. Lead us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here. And without you, Living the Light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light. I want to be in the light as you are in the light.